Acts chapter number 8. And like I said, I hope that we've been learning quite a bit as we've been doing this through this series. And last week we saw, last week we saw persecution that arose, and the church was being scattered all over the place. Jesus had given them the command to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and they were content to stay in Jerusalem and preach it to only the Jews. And so as persecution arose, they were scattered in all areas. And finally, Philip goes down to Samaria. He's the first recorded person going to that area because Jesus specifically told them, "You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Right? And so this is the first time that we see the Jews actually going into Samaria. And we saw the reason why they disliked Samaria so much last week. And I won't go into all that again, but anyway, so the church is expanding. It's going out as it was intended to do. It's going past their prejudices, their biases, and they are being stirred up, not always the way that they would like to. They didn't go necessarily willingly. They were made uncomfortable and caused to flee there. And so we saw that last week. This week we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at another character here. Still, we're dealing with Philip. Philip's going about. He's still in Samaria. And we're introduced to someone here in Samaria by the name of Simon. Okay? And he's often known as Simon the Sorcerer. History has him recorded as Simon Magnus. Okay? Or Magus or something. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. But anyway, that's what history has him recorded as being. And so we're going to be looking at this account of this Samaritan man. And in this account, we're going to see one of Satan's favorite and most successful tactics that he uses to derail Christianity. Okay? And so as we've been observing the church here, we've already seen Satan using persecution. We've seen him using discouragement. We've seen him using corruption. We've seen Ananias, Sapphira, sin entering in there, and God dealt with that. So we've seen corruption, and we've also seen complacency, or just not caring, laziness. Okay, we've seen all of those as being some of Satan's tactics that he used to try to derail or isolate the first church. However, today we're looking at his favorite one, I believe, and it is imitation. Mm-hmm. Imitation. And so for our message today, we are going to be looking at the early church facing imposters. Or we could just simply call it accept no imitations. Okay? So anyway, as we'll look at this here, we know that in life we find many things that are imitations. You ever go to a store and you buy something that is the off-brand or that's a knockoff?
Yeah.
You ever do that? You go on Wish and you buy something out of China and you get it and it's like, oh, this thing is a joke. I can remember in school growing up, there was one thing every time at eighth grade, that would have put you right around 14 years old probably, I think. About 14 years old, they took a class trip and they would go to Washington, D.C. And as a 14-year-old, the one thing that I remembered, I didn't go on the trip, but everybody coming back, the big thing was is on every street corner there were people who were selling very expensive, high-priced things very cheap. The thing is, they were fakes.
Yeah.
Everybody was coming back with their Oakley sunglasses.
Yeah.
We called them Folkleys because they were fakes. Okay, and so they were knockoffs. And all of us have probably been taken at some point in time by an imitation, by a fake, or a counterfeit. Anyone ever been past counterfeit money?
Mm-hmm.
You been past counterfeit money? The banks here, they probably see it a lot. My mom worked in a bank for years, okay? And so with counterfeiting, it's a fake. They're trying to pass off as being the real thing. And Satan has done that all throughout time, and we're going to see that in this passage today. And so, if you will, look with me here today in Acts chapter number 8, beginning with verse number 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be, or may be, purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then Simon answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you so much for your word this morning, and Lord, for their time to look into it. Lord, we pray that it will be a help and a blessing to those who are here. I pray, Lord, that you would drive back any hindrances, Lord, or distractions. And Lord, I just pray, asking you, Lord, that you'd help us to focus upon your word. Help us to get from it exactly what you would have us to hear this morning. Help me to faithfully preach your word, Lord, and rightly divide the scriptures, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with each person here today, Lord. They get, as I said, exactly what they need, Lord. You know where everybody stands, Lord, what they stand in need of. Lord, we ask you to be with those who aren't with us here this morning. We do ask you to be with Chris as he's traveling. Watch over him and his family, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you so much for salvation. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this passage here, notice that it begins with the word "but." We started with "but" there in verse number 9. That is showing a contrast from where we were just at last week. Verse 6 says, "The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." But there was a certain man. I know I skipped a couple verses there, but it's putting it in context here. But there was a certain man. And this certain man here, it tells us that he likewise had signs and miracles, but he was using a different power. He was empowered by something else besides what Philip was. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, this word "but" is contrasting Philip and his miracles with Simon and his signs and wonders here. And so we find that as Philip had done many signs and wonders, many people were believing, but the false teacher Simon had used sorcery to cause people to follow him. He had drawn a following to himself with the wrong methods, with the wrong reasons, with sorcery. And so everyone easily saw that what Philip was doing and the power that he had was superior to that of Simon's. Simon quickly took second place here. Okay? And so as they seen what Simon was doing by the power of God, was doing by the power of God, Simon couldn't even touch what he was doing. And so anyway, we see in this that Satan's counterfeits or his imitations are always inferior to the real thing. Yeah. Think, for instance, of the sorcerers in Egypt. Remember whenever Moses came with signs and wonders before Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go," cast down his rod, it became a serpent. And then all of the sorcerers of Pharaoh threw down their rods, they became serpents. Mm-hmm. And then Moses' rod ate their rods, their serpents, showing the superiority of what God could do. And then it wasn't too long before Moses was doing things and the sorcerers were coming, scratching their boils and their flies and their lice and all these things, saying, "We can't do what he's doing. Our power does not allow us to do that." And they're saying that he is the power of God, were fakes. And so anyway, whenever Simon saw everyone was going after Jesus, after the teachings that Philip was teaching about Jesus, then he went along too. You notice that word there as we go along in verse number 13? Then, Simon believed, wasn't until after everybody else had already went that he followed along behind. And so then he went along too. Although it says that he believed, it wasn't unto salvation. I tried my best yesterday as I was studying this out, trying to, in every way I could, to get Simon saved. It didn't work. Okay? Because of the context, as we look at the rest of this passage. And so anyway, he believed, but it wasn't unto salvation. Scripture tells us that even the devils believe and tremble in James chapter 2 and verse 19. And then Peter tells him in verse number 21 that his heart was not right in the sight of God. In verse 22, he tells him to repent. Okay? And so it was the wonders and not the words. It was the signs and not the Savior that caught Simon. That's what he was after. You notice here the contrast between verses 12 and 13. The people believed Philip's preaching. Simon believed also, and at the end of that, wondered beholding the miracles and signs. What was it that attracted the people? It was Jesus. What was it that attracted Simon? It was the sorceries. Now, I don't want to use that term because this was actually of God. It was the miracles. It was the signs. It was the wonders. Because he is saying, hey, this guy is doing a better version of what I've been trying to do. Okay? See, it was those things that had caught him. They attracted his flesh. That's what was driving Simon, was his flesh. Because the gospel is not attractive to the flesh. You know that? The gospel is not attractive to the flesh. But what Simon was attracted to, it was attracting the flesh. See, the gospel tells us that we're sinners. The gospel tells us that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. The Bible tells us that in us there is no good thing. That's not attractive to the flesh. Simon didn't want that. He didn't want to hear that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. He wanted to know how he could do the cool things that Philip was. Okay? That was the difference. And so notice that after making the profession, that he was welcomed in. But it was soon made clear that his profession wasn't genuine. That he was just in it for what he could get out of it. He wanted the power that Philip and that Peter and that John had had. That's what had appealed to him. And so I want to look at two different things here. Two different ways that Satan uses imitation today. And we see both of them illustrated clearly in Acts chapter number 8. Okay? Two different things. First one that we see here is imitation Christianity or counterfeit Christianity. This is the first way that he uses imitation. And so whenever we're first introduced to Simon here, Simon is the embodiment. I mean, he is the picture of false religion. Okay? Read with me again the opening verses of our passage here. Verse number 9, "But there was a certain man called Simon, who before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Okay? He had bewitched them with sorceries. He had a following. People had him elevated that he was something wonderful. There's various religions that are in existence today, and we've discussed this in the past, that the reason why there are so many religions in existence is because Satan loves imitation. He loves counterfeits.
Right.
Jesus has biblical, true Christianity. That's it. I don't even want to say that Jesus started a religion. That's not what he did. Jesus gave us Christianity. Satan and the world gave us all of the religions. And they are counterfeits, they are knockoffs, and they are inferior to what Christ gave. Okay? And so, like I said, we've discussed that in the past. And so we're going to look at some of the marks of imitation Christianity. Basically, we could say how to spot a knockoff, right? I think that was something the ladies did in the ladies' meeting not too long ago. I'll give them credit for that one. And so anyway, the first thing that we see about imitation Christianity or this religion here is that it desires power and it's empowered by Satan. You notice that? What was Simon after? What was important to him? It says that he was giving out that himself was some great one. It says he used sorcery to bewitch the people. It says that from the least to the greatest of them gave heed to him. They gave heed to him. He had power. He had influence. And that's what imitation Christianity, that's what religion will do, is it seeks after power and it is empowered by Satan. I believe that Simon was more than just some kind of a street magician here. He wasn't just coming out there with sleight of hand magic tricks. He literally had power. Supernatural, spiritual power from the devil. Yes. We downplay that in society today, don't we? In our current day, we act like that doesn't exist or that doesn't happen. Or that the only thing that's out there is just tricks and sleight of hand. But there are spiritual powers still available today. And people get enamored by them. The people who actually give a little bit of credence to them easily get enamored by them. And we have these cults and witchcrafts and different things. And it's very prevalent here in Ireland, actually. And they see it as being something harmless, but it is something of great power.
Right.
Okay? And that's one of the great draws, the attraction that people have to still playing with the demonic today, mm-hmm. is because there is, honestly, a power behind it.
Right.
They don't want to seek after the God of all creation, but they still desire a divine experience.
Right.
They still desire the supernatural. They just don't want it from God. Mm-hmm. And Satan is more than happy to supply that.
Oh.
And so with this, we see that he did have true power. And so Satan used this through Simon to convince many that this guy was God. You notice this?
Yeah.
At the end of verse number 10, it says, they were saying, this man is the great power of God. But he was using satanic powers and influences to bring that out. There are many today, many false religions and many false teachers that are out there using powers of Satan to produce signs, works, miracles, and things, convincing people that they are of God, when in reality they are empowered by Satan. They're empowered by Satan. It's very prevalent in society today. And so we play down that existence. We say that the supernatural, the spiritual world doesn't exist, and all we pay attention to is the physical. But the thing is, it is still there, and it is helping many people to draw, or helping many religions to draw people after imitations,
right.
after counterfeits.
Yeah.
It's happening today.
Right.
And you don't have to look far.
No.
You don't have to look far to see it. And see these imitations that are being used. And I've had people ask me, they said, well, what about these experiences that we've had? What about these rallies, these crusades, or these religious conferences and things? What about these things that I've seen signs and wonders? I've seen demonstrations. I've experienced things. Well, many people did at the hands of Simon as well.
You're right.
And we see where his power came from.
Yes.
There's many places, and it's not something that we want to mess with. And so, with that, false religions seek after power and influence.
Mm-hmm.
Look the world over. All the different cults, all the different religions, all the different groups, they are seeking power. They are seeking influence. They are, as we've seen in church history, they are yoking up with nations, with political powers, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see here in this that to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, right?
Yeah.
They are seeking to yoke up with the political powers, with the national leaderships, with governments, all of these different things. And that's what they're trying to do because they are after power and influence. It's one of the signs of a counterfeit Christianity. The second thing that we see here is that it also desires prestige. Desires prestige. It's lifted up with pride. In verse number 9, Simon had promoted himself, convincing everyone that he was some great one. Okay? Giving out that himself was some great one there in verse number 9. It amazes me whenever I see some of these so-called Christians, some of these religious movements and different guys out there, and they are dripping with pride and arrogance. That they're not promoting Christ, they're promoting self. That people are not worshiping God, they are worshiping the pastor, the preacher, the priest, the bishop, or whatever they have over that particular religion, but they are elevating a person instead of Christ. That is a mark of a counterfeit Christianity. And so Simon had promoted himself. And so if we look at Christ as the true example here, everything about Jesus and about true Christianity was humble. It was lowly. Jesus was born in a stable. He was surrounded by average and sinful people. And he died on the cross, surrounded by criminals. Compare that with most religions that you see today. How does it stack up? See, Satan's imitations are out signing autographs. I never could figure that out, why a spiritual leader would be signing autographs. Okay? I've had people come up and want me to sign their Bible. I'm like, I didn't write it. Right? I put my name to it. But anyway. So anyway, signing autographs, exalting self. And their religion, their building, their whatever, must be the biggest, must be the best, must be the most well-known. That's what they're striving for. They're exalting self. They're lifting themselves up with pride. It's another mark of a counterfeit Christianity, of a false religion. And it's, like I said, these are easy to spot. I mean, look at these religions around. They're easy to spot. The third thing that we see about this counterfeit religion, this counterfeit Christianity, is that it desires prosperity and it uses people to get it. What was Simon doing here? He was giving out that he was some great one. Everyone was giving heed to him. And do you not think he was amassing wealth?
Oh, yeah.
What was it that he offered to Peter for the gift of the Holy Ghost?
Mm-hmm.
He offered money. Where do you think he got it at?
Yeah.
You think that he was just offering him a tenner? He saw this and he says, look, what a wonderful thing this would be. I can make a killing at this. I could get a ton of money if I had this power. Peddling off miracles and signs and wonders. That's what he had been doing. Do you think he was just putting on street shows for the fun from to toss a few pennies in?
Mm-hmm.
It's not what he was after. He had amassed great wealth, and whenever he offered Peter, I'm sure it was a great sum of money that he offered Peter, or that was willing to, because he had it. And guess where he got it at? He got it off the people that was underneath of him.
Yeah.
And false religions use people to give themselves wealth and great gain. See, Simon received worship of the people, and he also, no doubt, received wealth from the people. And so, like I said, him offering to pay for the Holy Spirit was a good example that most likely he was a very wealthy man. And he did it by his sorceries. And so Satan's imitations have huge budgets and huge buildings. They operate as a business more than as a church, more than as a religious body.
Right.
And they're seeking wealth and gain. That's why they operate. Everything is about money, about finances, about buildings, about all of these things. And so where do they get the money at? They get it from the poorest of people. They do. I've seen some of these charlatans, these televangelists and whatnot. They'll get on their private-owned jets, fly to poor countries, have impoverished people come out to their crusades, take all kinds of money off of them, and then fly home with it, leaving the people poor, even more poor than whenever they came. That's just an example. That's just one group that you could go to, but look at all the other ones. They take from the poorest and they line their temples and their cathedrals with gold and marble and have the most beautiful buildings and all of these things. And they glory in that.
Right.
Just like Simon did. These are Satan's imitations. See, Satan tries to counterfeit, but he does a poor job at it.
Yeah.
He does a poor job at it. See, true Christianity requires no such things. It doesn't require gold-lined buildings. A nice building's a blessing.
Right.
It's a blessing. We like having padded chairs, right?
Yeah.
But it's not a requisite. If you look, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in the midst of them.
Right.
That's what's required for a Christian gathering.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Also, Jesus told His disciples and His followers, and I believe everyone else down throughout time, He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
He says, don't lay up treasures on this earth. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven. But how many religions are out there laying up their treasures on the earth? I'm not saying that we need to devote ourselves to a life of poverty.
No.
But true Christianity, true religion, is not about amassing wealth. It's not about amassing power. It's not about trying to rule over everyone else. It's not what it's about. But this is what Simon was about.
Mm-hmm.
It's what Simon was about. And so if we look at Jesus as an example, he stayed wherever he could. You know what's that? He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head.
Right.
He would enter into a place, and whoever would take him in, that's where he stayed at. The Bible doesn't record, but in times where him and his disciples would not be taken in, they would stay on the streets or wherever. It's said that most likely where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had probably camped out many nights.
Mm-hmm.
That's one reason why Judas knew where to find him at.
Right.
He'd come to Jerusalem. More than likely, he camped out in the garden. And so, the first churches, as an example as well, they met wherever they could. They started off meeting in the temple. Wasn't their building, was it? It was a venue that was open. They met wherever they could. It wasn't too long before they were thrown out of there. They met from house to house. They didn't have to have the fanciest buildings. They didn't have to have the fanciest places. Nothing wrong with those, but that wasn't their priority. And so anyway, we need to beware of imposters because there are many. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter number 4. I know most of this may be simple to us, but it's something that we need to consider. But anyway, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. So he gives us the challenge. Don't just accept it all at face value. He says, try the spirits. Try the groups that would come to you. Somebody comes knocking on your door telling you that they're of God. See what they believe and if it lines up with Scripture.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
Try the Scripture, or try the spirits, I mean. And so the surest way to be safe from them is to know the truth. I said a little bit ago that my mother worked for years in a bank. You know what they teach people who work at banks how to spot a counterfeit? You know how they do that? It's not by giving them a bunch of different counterfeits and having them to observe all the different counterfeits. It's by knowing what the real thing looks like. That's how bankers are taught. They handle lots and lots and lots of money to where they don't even have to look at it. They can spot a counterfeit by feel. Because they know what the real thing feels like. They know what the real thing looks like. They know whenever they hold the real thing. And they can spot a counterfeit quickly. So the surest way to stay clear of these counterfeits is to know the truth. That is one reason why we have such a focus here on Scriptures. Because I don't want you to go by me. I don't want you to uplift me. I don't want you to trust in me for it. I want you to trust in the Word of God. It's the authority.
Right.
And if the Bible says it, I believe it.
Right.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If I can't find it in the Bible, I'm not going to believe it.
Right.
Okay? The Bible is our authority on that. And so we need to know the truth. By the way, did you notice in this that whenever everybody heard Simon preach the truth, whenever everybody heard Philip preach the truth, they all abandoned Simon? Verse number 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They believed him. They said, forget this. Forget Simon. He's a fake. He's a charlatan. He's a fraud. He can't do anything similar to what God can do.
Right.
And so whenever they heard the truth, they abandoned the lie.
Right.
They abandoned the counterfeit. And so the world needs more Phillips to preach the truth to all of the Samaritans that are caught up with all the Simon spells out there.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. It says they were bewitched. There's many people today that are bewitched by Simons.
Right, you're right.
But they need Phillips to preach the truth.
Yes.
And to release them from that bondage there. So now the second thing that we see here, the second illustration of Satan's imitations, his tactic of imitation, is used in imitation Christians. Not just imitation Christianity, but imitation Christians as well. And so when Simon sees that everyone is becoming Christians, he makes a profession as well. And Philip accepts it as being genuine. And apparently everybody else does too. Verse number 13, and then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. So he was following Philip around, right? And he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus tells a parable. He tells about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Anyone remember that story, that parable?
Yeah.
And he says that there was a man, he went out and he sowed his field with good seed, and his enemy came that night and sowed tares amongst his wheat.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody knew it until they started to spring up, and after a while they noticed that there were tares among the wheat. Just to catch everybody up with that, tares look almost identical to wheat. It is a weed, okay? But it looks almost identical to wheat. And really the only way to identify it is by its fruit.
Yeah.
By the seeds that come on top of it. Because the wheat and the tares are different from one another.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But it's by their fruit, by the seeds it's produced, that they can tell the difference between the two of them. But the leaves and the stalk looks about the same. Now, some of them that were experienced gardeners or husbandmen or whatever could tell the difference between them. But whenever they sprung up and they started showing the signs that, hey, there's some that are not genuine amongst them, they wanted to go out and uproot them and take them out. And the owner of the land said, no, don't do that, because you'll uproot the good ones as well. Leave them and we'll separate them at the time of harvest. And so anyway, it's a good illustration that teaches that not everyone who claims to be a Christian truly is. There are tares out there amongst Christianity.
Yeah.
And so they'll maybe walk the walk, talk the talk for a while.
Right.
But by their fruit, we'll know them.
Yeah.
That's the evidence of it. And by the way, sometimes it takes a while for the fruit to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It doesn't happen on our timetable. And so sometimes it takes a while for it to show, but it usually will show. It usually will show. The Bible says in another place, be sure your sins will find you out, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this explains why there's so many deeds that are evil deeds that are done in the name of Christianity and by so-called Christians.
Right.
It's by the counterfeits.
Yeah.
That's one of the arguments I often hear. I talk to people about Christ, about the Bible, about Christianity, and they bring up the idea of all of the evil deeds that's been perpetrated in the name of Christianity. How could these things have happened? Why do people do such evil deeds? Because there's tares amongst the wheat.
Right.
Tares amongst the wheat.
Right.
Even down to the place of individual churches, there's churches that have been tore all apart by people who did wickedly. That did just like Simon, that were looking for power, for prestige, for some way to promote themselves. And they would tear the churches apart. Why? Because there's tares amongst the wheat. And so with that, it's a good explanation, and it helps us as Christians to realize not to become disheartened because there are people who proclaim to be Christians, but they don't act like it.
Right.
Because I can claim to be anything. In the society we live in today, there are people out there wanting to claim to be all kinds of things that they're not and expecting you to accept it. Right?
Right.
It doesn't mean that they are.
Right.
As the old example goes, I can claim to be a car. It doesn't make me one.
Yeah.
Right? And so Satan is in the business of making counterfeit Christians as well. And so, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christians that aren't producing fruit or not the amount that I think they ought to be are automatically lost. It doesn't mean that we're going to be sitting around and speculating and saying, I wonder, is he really sincere? Did he really get it? It's none of my business. It's between them and God. I'll tell you the truth here. I've got my family and everyone with me, but the only person I know in here today that is saved is me. You know that? That's it. Now, I'm not trying to cast doubts on anybody else. I'm not. I'm just saying that's the way it works. It is a personal thing. It's between me and God. And so the only one I can speak for is me, myself. And God has not put me in the position of going out and rooting out the tares. You notice in the illustration that I gave from Matthew there, the wheat and the tares, that the workers wanted to go out on behalf of the owner of the field and wanted to root out the tares. And he said, leave them alone and let me sort it out.
Yeah, that's
okay? So for that, it's not our job to go and root them out.
Yeah.
So anyway, that was all side note. And so it's not that someone who doesn't produce enough fruit or the wrong kind of fruit is automatically lost, and it's for us to figure that out. It's not for us to be detectives. And it's also neither the one who occasionally gets into sin.
Right.
You say, oh, look at what they're doing. They're not really saved. And call into question the first time they stumble or they mess up, that they're calling into question their salvation. No, that's not what I'm saying. However, you can look at the example of the prodigal son. He ended up in the far country. He ended up in the hog pen. But he didn't stay there. He came back to the Father's house, right?
Yes.
God deals with his children. He says if we're his children, then he's going to deal with us as his children. He says, if any be without chastisement, then they are bastards and not sons. They don't belong to him if he doesn't deal with his children.
Yeah.
And so, whenever we look at Simon here, what do we see of the counterfeit Christian, of the imposter? And so, just a few things about him as well. These aren't necessarily for the sake of identifying others, by the way. This isn't instructions for us to go around and say, But anyway, the first thing that we see here about Simon and his counterfeit Christianity, he came, says that he believed, right? Made a profession. But the first thing is that he came for the wrong reasons. And I pointed that out earlier in verse number 13. He believed also. He's following the crowd. Okay? And then in addition to that, he wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And we know that the reason why he was so amazed by the signs and the wonders and the miracles is because that he was into sorcery. Right?
Yeah.
He wanted to refine his craft and he seemed a way to advance himself. He came for the wrong reasons. And so, the Samaritans, in verse 12, they believed because of the word. Simon, in verse 13, believed because of the wonders. And also to fit in with the rest of the crowd there.
Right.
Many counterfeit Christians, likewise, make a profession for somebody else.
Right.
Okay? They got pressure from family.
Yeah.
I've seen it done.
Mm-hmm.
Because all of my family are Christians, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to make a profession. I'm okay too. I've heard stories of people being drugged to an altar and been told to pray a prayer.
Yeah.
Are they doing it out of faith in God? No, they're doing it to appease someone else. They're doing it for the wrong reasons.
Right.
I've heard of gospel crusades and things where they're going out and saying, hey, if anyone wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. Okay, you're saved. What? Where do you find that in Scripture? It happens rampantly.
Yes, it does.
It happens often. Who's going to say that they don't want to go to heaven? Someone comes and says, hey, if you want to go to heaven, raise your hand. I do. Okay, you're saying, no. Am I going to stand up there? Hey, who wants to go to heaven? Not me. Not going to happen. And so, people go following after these counterfeit religions. Those are the ones that add to counterfeit Christianity, by the way. And so, people go for the wrong reasons. They make this profession for someone else. They make it so that they can get into heaven. They make it so that they can improve their lives. Is your life in trouble and in despair? Have you made all the wrong decisions, went all the wrong places, done all the wrong things? Well, if you will come and pray this prayer, God will straighten out your life. Sign me up. Are you coming for the right reason? Some do it to advance themselves. Something that's always made me sick in the States, I don't know about here, I'm sure it is the same here, but in the States, during campaign season, suddenly all the politicians go to church somewhere. Every one of them is a Christian. And some of them may actually believe it. I don't know. But they're going for the wrong reasons. They've accepted a counterfeit. And so, true salvation takes a person realizing they're a sinner. Do we find that anywhere with Simon? True salvation takes a person realizing they're a sinner. Realizing they're in need of a Savior because they cannot be right with God without Him.
Right.
That is the right reason.
Yes.
Whenever you come to the place that you realize, my life has offended a holy God.
Right.
That desires to be in fellowship with me. And I've got to accept His payment for my salvation, or else I'm going to have to pay for my sins myself. That is the correct reasons.
Yeah.
That is true salvation. Anything else is a counterfeit.
Yes.
The second thing we see about imitation Christianity or counterfeit Christianity is that they use God for personal gain. They use God for personal gain. And I've already hinted at that with the first thing here. But notice what Simon did. Verse number 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Who do you think he was going to lay hands on? Those who laid something in his hand, right?
Yeah.
He was after gain. He was wanting to use God for gain. He says, people would pay me a lot of money if I could give them the Holy Ghost. If I would give them the abilities. And obviously it seems to me that amongst the Samaritans, when they received the Holy Ghost, there were outward signs and miracles that were worked, as there was often at the beginning of the church. Okay? And it was showing God's stamp of approval, His handiwork in things. And so Simon's sitting back and he's looking at all these things that are going on. He says, I want to be able to do that because I can get rich from it. And so many people today still try to use God as their little good luck charm, as their cash cow, you could say. And they're trying to use God for their personal gain, to get in something. I've heard of people making a profession because of the person that they were interested in, attracted to, was a Christian. Guys will do all kinds of stupid stuff to win a girl. They will.
They'll even get saved 5 times.
Yeah, they'll even get saved 5 times, right? Or claim to. And so people will do these kind of things. And what's he trying to gain? He's trying to gain a girl, right? Politicians trying to gain a political office and the vote of the religious crowd that's out there. But many Christians are simply becoming Christians because they bought into the lie that if I am a Christian, if I pray this prayer, if I make this profession, if I say I believe, then God's going to bless me. He's going to do great things for me, and it's health, wealth, and prosperity from here on out. And so this is why they're after, because they are seeking personal gain. They don't want Jesus. They want an easy life. They want abundant blessings. And this is why prosperity preachers are so popular today. They say, hey, come to Jesus and you're going to have this, you're going to have that. Look at me, how wealthy I am. Look at all the things that I have. And if you follow Jesus, you can be like me. Now give me your money. Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what they do? They don't want to serve God. They want a God that will serve them. That's what they're after. And the third thing we see here about counterfeit Christians, They're only concerned with self, especially whenever trouble comes. Okay? They're only concerned with self, especially when trouble comes. Whenever Peter rebukes him, verse number 20, Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Bitterness and bondage, that sounds like a pleasant place to go. So Peter tells him, you're approaching bitterness and bondage. And what is his response to this? Verse 24, "Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." How do I get out of this? That's what he was saying.
Yeah.
How do I get out of this?
Right.
He wasn't looking for a relationship with God. He wasn't looking for eternity. He wasn't looking for salvation of his soul. He was looking to escape the problems of this world.
Right.
Same thing comes with counterfeit Christianity, with imitation Christianity. There are people who are looking to escape life's problems. They may not be after prosperity, but they're trying to escape life's problems. And they say, maybe God will be my lucky rabbit's foot. Maybe somehow he can be my spare tire. Maybe he can fix my problem here. And so I will try him. And then you know what? They get bitter at God. They get bitter at God because God didn't help them out of their problem. And they had hard times in spite of these things. Because in reality, imitation Christianity isn't a worship of God, it's a worship of self.
Right.
That's what it's about. All of it from start to finish is for the benefit of self. I will say true Christianity does start with an interest in self. It's because I am a sinner and I am about to face hell and I need a Savior to deliver me.
Right.
In that there's selfishness.
Yeah.
Okay? But imitation Christianity is consumed by self. It's consumed by self from the beginning to the end. And there are entire religions, everything is founded upon self. As we've been studying through the book of Galatians on Wednesday night, that's one of the things that we've been seeing in the difference, is we've been contrasting biblical Christianity to everything else that's out there. About either trusting on what Christ did or upon what I've done. Okay? We've been seeing that. And so whenever it comes back to self, the Bible tells us that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Comes back to self, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Imitation or counterfeit Christianity comes back to self. It is self-centered. We want to avoid the consequences. We want to see wealth and prosperity. We want to be accepted of our peers. We want all these things to go well. But true Christianity is marked not by those things, but by love for each other, not love for self. You notice that even here that Peter is concerned with Simon. Whenever Simon says this, Peter immediately rebukes him, cautions him, and says, "You're going the wrong way." And he tells him to repent. Right? He's still concerned about him. He's still trying to set him back on the right direction, even though he wants nothing to do with it. He's still concerned for Simon. Counterfeit Christians only love themselves. True Christians are marked by their love for God and for their love for others. So in closing, what we can learn from this, what we can learn from Simon and from this passage, is most importantly, steer clear of counterfeits.
Yeah.
Steer clear of Satan's imitations that he puts out there.
Right.
Because there are many. And oftentimes they're very convincing. And I'll tell you, it is awful, the feeling that you get, the experience, I guess you could say, of realizing you've been took.
Mm-hmm.
It's awful.
Yeah.
That moment whenever you realize, I was dumb enough to fall for it.
Right.
Don't be taken by false teachers. Don't be taken by false religions. Like I said, we make a big deal of studying what the Scripture says so we know the truth. And so we won't be duped by a counterfeit. But, like I said, Satan can make some pretty convincing counterfeits. Mm-hmm. And lastly, be sure that you haven't been dealt a counterfeit yourself.
Yes.
Like I said, it's not our job to try to figure out who is and who isn't. But the Bible encourages us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 to examine ourselves whether or not we be in the faith. Right. It's up to each individual person whether or not you're truly trusting in Christ or you're trusting in yourself or a counterfeit. The last thing I would ever want to do is try to make somebody doubt their salvation. I don't want someone who is truly born again, truly saved, going home and saying, "Wonder if I've been dealt a counterfeit." I don't want that. But the last thing also that I would want is for someone who has a false sense of security, someone who is dealt a counterfeit, someone who is believing in an imitation, to go throughout their entire lives saying, "I'm okay," and then one day close their eyes in death and realize, "I never was truly saved. I never was truly trusting in Christ. I was trusting in all the wrong things. I was dealt a counterfeit." And how sad that would be.
Oh, yeah.
I don't want anyone to be dealt a counterfeit. I don't want anyone to be trusting in a counterfeit. So we need to be sure. We need to examine ourselves. It's not for me to examine you. It's for you to examine yourselves. And so, if you're trusting in anything whatsoever besides Jesus' finished work on Calvary for the forgiveness of your sin and for the salvation of your soul, you have been dealt a counterfeit.
Yes.
Because Jesus alone saves.
Right.
It's not church membership. It's not good works. It's not belonging to a particular religion. It's not any of these other things. It is Christ alone. That's the only one. Anything else is an imposter, is an imitation. Don't allow him to deceive you. Don't allow him to give you a counterfeit. And so with that, take heed for Simon here and what he went through. Learn from this account in Scripture and take it to heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for this illustration that we have in Scripture, Lord, showing us Satan's imitations, his counterfeits, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us, Lord, that we can know the truth, Lord, that we can be assured of the truth, that we will know, Lord, we're not falling for a counterfeit. I know Satan likes to keep people ignorant. Religion likes to keep people ignorant, Lord, because they can't find the truth that way. They won't realize, Lord, that they've been tricked. And I pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just to help us to study your scriptures, to know your truth. Help us, Lord, to not fall for these counterfeits. And Lord, likewise, help us, Lord, to not accept any of his counterfeits, Lord, in the matter of Christianity, in the matter of salvation, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would just work in the hearts and lives of everyone today. Pray if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, if they've been dealt a counterfeit, that they would get that taken care of today, Lord, or before it's everlasting too late, Lord. And Lord, it's too important to play around with. It's too important to put off, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. We ask you, Lord, just to be with our time and fellowship together. We pray your blessings upon it, your blessings upon the food. We thank you for that. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.